Well, if I have you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we are going to teach a little bit of a Christmas lesson this morning, since this is the Sunday school, last Sunday school before Christmas, but we're not going to go to a traditional Christmas passage. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 instead, and I want to read this portion of Scripture because it has a phrase that we'll read down in verse number 8. We'll start in verse 1. We'll reach down through verse 10, but in verse number 8, you'll notice a little phrase, the gift of God, the gift of God. And of course, this is a time of year where people are exchanging gifts, buying gifts, wrapping gifts. This is, I think, good and proper. But I mentioned, I think this last Wednesday night, for the Christian, you know, honestly, all of the gifts that are given are kind of in remembrance of the greatest gift that was ever given, and that was when God gave his son to us. And we, of course, during the Christmas season, celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason that he came. We'll talk a little bit about that, but it is the greatest gift ever given. So Ephesians chapter 2, if you look in verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, we'll talk more about that, but those first three verses put us in a pretty dire situation. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse number 1, we'll talk about that. But then we get to verse number 4, and some wonderful news. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. In this Christmas season, Lord, a gift-giving time, a gift-receiving time. But Lord, thank you for the first Christmas, Lord, as we look back and celebrate the greatest gift that was ever given, Lord, when you gave your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so Lord, as we focus a little bit on this morning, we pray, dear God, that you would speak to each heart. For those of us that have received this gift of eternal life, may this be a time of remembrance and thankfulness, Lord, as we look back at the great gift that you gave us. And then, Lord, we also, Lord, pray if there's anyone here that's never received you as Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I thought about the gifts that have been given through the throughout my lifetime. Of course, you start as the kid excited about getting gifts, you know, and then you get up in your teenage years and you start earning a little bit of money and you start learning a little bit about what it's like to be on the other side of that. I can remember as probably about an 11, 12-year-old boy, the first time I took money that I'd earned and went and bought my mom something and my dad something and my brothers and my sister something. And all of a sudden, I discovered a different side of gift giving that was more fun than even getting a gift. I was more excited on that Christmas morning because of the fact that I was able to, with my own money, purchase something. I was more excited about them opening those gifts than I was maybe not more, maybe as excited at that age as I was about opening gifts. But you know what? As you grow older in life, you know, you really do learn there's so much more enjoyment in that the Lord Jesus that said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you really begin to understand that we are made in the image of God. And God, he gave us the greatest gift that was ever given. And then, you know, you get older and you get married and then you have children. All of a sudden, that adds a whole new dynamic to Christmas. I remember when we had all three of the girls and, you know, we were 3 days before Christmas. Tabitha was probably, I don't know, maybe she was like 4 years old or something like that. We had Amanda, we had Hannah, a year and a half apart. Then we took a little break, those two wore us out. And we thought, and then Tabitha came along. And so she was always the littlest one. And the job of everybody was try to keep track of Tabitha, which still is just about the job of our entire family. Keep track of Tabitha, take care of Tabitha. She's the baby. And we were about 3 days before Christmas. We were busy at the house. And the two older girls, I'd seen them around. And finally I said, "Where's Tabitha?" And the weather was not good outside. I couldn't imagine that she went outside. So I asked Cheryl, "You seen Tabitha?" "No." I asked the other two girls, "Where's Tabitha?" "I hadn't seen her." And I said, well, let's look around. It'd be good if we found your sister, you know. Hadn't seen her in a while. And, you know, but she was kind of a kid that kept herself busy and kind of quiet kid and didn't need a lot of entertainment. So it wasn't unusual for her to disappear. But it's still, Dad still wanted to know where she was. So everybody's looking. They go upstairs. We look everywhere. We can't find Tabitha. And so I'm wandering through the house. And I look over in the corner of our living room, and there's our Christmas tree, and it's got gifts around it. And all of a sudden, I see her two feet sticking out from underneath the Christmas tree, and she was laying on her back, and she had scooted herself up where she could look up all the way through the Christmas tree. And I thought, what in the world? So I sneak over there, and I hear her saying the same thing over and over as she's surrounded by presents, looking up through the tree. She keeps saying the same thing over and over. "Only three more days. Only three more days. Only three more days." So what'd you do? I grabbed her by the feet, drug her out from underneath there and said, what are you doing? And so, you know, you enjoy that aspect of it when all of a sudden you have children, you see their excitement, all of a sudden you experience Christmas in a whole different way. And then life goes on. And now we're officially in the grandparent phase of life. And, you know, as we watch the grandkids begin to come around and come along, and again, you kind of experience Christmas in a different way again. How many great-grandparents do we have? Great-grandparents in here. Okay, well, I'm not quite there yet. So there's another layer of this, right? And so I guess the longer you live, the more kids come. But, you know, I got to thinking about all of that. I listened to our grandkids. I think you listen to your grandkids in a way maybe you should have listened to your children sometimes. But I listened to the grandkids around the Christmas tree and around Christmas time, and our oldest grandchild is now 18 years of age, and our youngest one will be born, Lord willing, on Valentine's Day. So we've got everything from toddlers and one that's still on the way to one that is 18 and graduated and in college. So that's the span we're at right now. So you get all kinds of different reactions and all kinds of different questions. You know, as the kids, grandkids begin to come in, there was questions that they would ask around Christmas time. In the weeks prior to Christmas, as they'd come over, the first thing they'd look at is that tree. Then they'd look down underneath that tree and they'd see them presents. The next thing you know, they're kind of hovering around over there, trying to act like they're not looking for their name on one of them, but they're looking for their name on one of them. And I got to thinking about the questions that the grandkids ask about the gifts that are under the Christmas tree. And folks, you know, all of these questions we could apply to the greatest gift that was ever given. So just let me be a grandpa for a little while and enjoy some sweet memories. And then let's apply these same questions to the greatest gift ever given. As the kids come in and they're hovering around the Christmas tree, even on Christmas Day, they'll come up and kind of innocently ask, Papa, who's the presents for? Who's the presents for? You say, why do they ask it like that? They're ending their sentence in a preposition. I know, because they're Southern Indiana kids, and that's the way we teach them to talk, okay? Don't be correcting them. We want them to pass it on to the next generation also. And so, who's it for? Who's it for? And you know what? I thought about this. That's a great question to answer about the greatest gift that's ever been given. Who are those for? You know, Julia started it when she was little. Papa, who are those gifts for? Laura, Papa, who are those gifts for? You know what? I was glad to be able to tell them, it's for you. It's for you. And, you know, I remember a Christmas banquet several years ago, and one of the ladies had decorated, was in charge of this, and they put a big tree up, and they had fake gifts underneath it. And, you know, just for decoration, they just wrapped up some boxes to decorate underneath the tree. Well, we had several of our bus kids come to our Christmas banquet. You know the question I got asked a lot during the Christmas banquet? They would come over to me and say, Pastor. I'd say, yeah, and they'd point and say, who's those presents for? And I remember feeling terrible. I want to say, nobody, they're fake. I mean, but a kid, if they see a present, they want to know something. Who's it for? Aren't you glad when it comes to the gift of God, by the way, which is eternal life? Aren't you glad that you can look at everybody in the world and say the same answer when it comes to that gift? Who's that gift for? Gifted for you. Does the Bible teach that? Well, John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hate the Calvinistic teachings. I think that I, from time to time, need to get up and blow the trumpet and warn our people. Don't be reading after people that are Calvinists. You say, preacher, I don't even know what you're talking about. Good. I hope you never learn what I'm talking about. So there's a heresy that's being taught, that Jesus only died for some people and he didn't die for other people. That Jesus only died for some people's sins, but he didn't die for other people's sins. That some people were created to be saved, and some people God created just so, I guess, he could send them to hell. Folks, let me tell you something. That does not hold up against the plain teaching of the Bible. The whosoever's of the Bible kind of blow up their entire theory when it says twice, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Again in verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3. How about John chapter 4, verse 13? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 11. I like quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, that, you know, if Jesus said it, you know what, I think we better believe it. Whosoever, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Speaking about her brother Lazarus that had died, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that I'm glad when God called me into the gospel ministry that I can stand up and preach a whosoever will gospel. I don't have to stand up and say, now this might be for some of you in here, but there's probably some of you that's in here that this isn't for. No, no, no. No, you know what? This gift that God is talking about is a gift for whosoever will, whosoever will. John chapter 12, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, this is good news because, you know, we're going to talk about what the gift is in just a minute. But, you know, this gift of eternal life, when Jesus came and died on the cross, he died for you. I can say that to every single one of you sitting here. I can say that to every person I pass on the street tomorrow. I can say that to every group of young people across the country that I've stood in front of and preached the gospel. I can say that to every door that I've knocked on and be able to look people in the eye and say, God loved you and God sent his son to die for you and God purchased a gift of eternal life and he did it for you and God wants to save you. Folks, it's a whosoever gospel. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22, I love the way that the Bible concludes itself. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life freely. I read this illustration, and the name of the illustration is entitled Old Man Klein. No disrespect to Brother Klein back there. Old Man Klein. Certain Mr. Klein, discouraged, defeated, and convinced that life wasn't worth living because no one cared for him, walked past a church one Sunday evening when the service was in progress. As the congregation sang, he caught the strains of a familiar hymn. The words sung went this, thus, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Mr. Klein's hearing was not very good, so when the congregation came to the words, Jesus died for all mankind, he thought they were saying, Jesus died for old man Klein. He said, why, that's me. He stopped in his tracks, turned, entered the church, sat down, heard a gospel message, and received Christ that day. Well, his hearing may not have been really good, but you know what? The gospel was for him too. And aren't you glad you can put your name in it? You know, one of the things I like to do when I'm going through the plan of salvation with someone is when I get down to that last part and I read that Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like stopping and telling the person, you know, I can put my name in there. For if Jerry Ross shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Because the Bible says whosoever. And then I'll look at them and I'll say, you know, we can put your name in there. And I'll read that verse and personalize it and put their name in it. And hey, I got good news. Aren't you glad the day you got saved that, you know what, you could put your name in it and that the gospel was for you. And if you're here without Christ, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus died for you. He loved you. God loved you. And the salvation is for each and every one. Who's it for? Papa, who are those gifts for? Well, those gifts may have individual names on them. And I might have to go to the Christmas tree and say, now that one's for you, but that one's not. But when it comes to the gift of salvation, it's a whosoever gift. And then this, I don't hear the kids say much, but I hear the parents say it a lot. When the grandkids are getting ready now, you know, I don't like a lot of chaos. I mean, you know, there's going to be a certain amount of chaos. We've got 12 grandchildren, 13th on the way. And, you know, there's no way in our little house to put everybody in such a place. But I've never been one of these one, two, three, everybody just start ripping the gifts open because I like to watch the kids opening their gifts. So what we do is I used to do all the distributing where they would all sit in different places around the floor. And then me and Grandma would go over there and we'd get the gifts and we'd put a little stack in front of this kid, a little stack in front of this kid until they all had their stacks in front of them, you know. Now I don't do that anymore. We got older grandkids that can do that. I just sit in a recliner and let them do all that. And then we have the big decision every single year. Do we start with the youngest and work up, or we start the oldest and work down? And all the older ones think we ought to start with the oldest, and all the younger ones think we ought to start with the youngest. And the kids in the middle, they never get a special Christmas. They're always stuck in the middle, you know. But then we make the big decision. Once we've made it, we let them go one person at a time. And you know, you get the younger kids, and they're just waiting for their turn, okay? So it's like, hurry up, hurry up. They'll even sometimes say, would you, because some of the girls, you know, they're very, you know, meticulous about not wanting to tear the paper. And so they're, and you know, not all my girls are like that. Not all my grandgirls are like that. Some of them are savages. Some of them just want to see what it is. And, but the guys are usually like, come on, come on, you know, because they want to get to their turn. And so when they finally get to their turn, they'll start ripping paper off. And then the parents say, did you read, who's that gift from? And they'll look up at them with these deer in the headlight, because they never even read the label, you know. And it's kind of looking at them like, stop! And they'll make them stop. Who's it from? And, oh. And then they look at the little, you know, the little tag on there. And, oh, this is from Papa, or this is from Mama, or this is from Aunt Hannah, you know. And then, okay, now you can open it. They wanted them to stop and acknowledge, hey, you're about to get something. It would be nice if you knew who was giving it to you. And folks, isn't it great in this portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2? It doesn't say it is the gift, and then just stop right there in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so salvation, if it had a tag, it would read, come on, whosoever, I can put my name in there, to Jerry from God. And that's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. John 3:16, we already read it. For God so loved the world that he gave. And I mentioned earlier about this process that you kind of go through in life where, you know, you don't have to, come on, you don't have to teach children to be selfish. You know, you start out pretty young about what am I going to get. Then you get into that phase of learning how to give. And then pretty much, come on, most of us grandmas and grandpas, what do they ask? You know, what do you want this year? And what do we say? We want all the family to be around. Okay, just we want all the family here. We don't need anything. We don't want anything. You know, I don't know what to buy Cheryl anymore. Cheryl don't know what to buy me anymore, you know. And we don't care. Because you kind of grow into this different phase of life. I think the more we get there, folks, the closer we get to, you know what, understanding our Heavenly Father. And the more that life becomes about giving instead of getting, the more godlike we become, more godly we become. And you want to have a great 2025. Just decide you're going to spend more time worried about what you can give instead of what you can get. I promise you, you'll be a happier person for it, because this is what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, it's more blessed. Doesn't mean it's not a blessing to receive, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't still be excited about somebody surprising you with something every once in a while. It's a blessing when somebody thinks to do that. But you know what? Hopefully, come on, this is supposed to be the older adult class in here. Hopefully we've kind of grown past, you know, sitting around pouting if we don't get what we want or what we think we deserve. Because, you know what, one of the great, great lessons that God teaches us is in this matter of just giving, in the matter of giving. So here's questions that I've listened to the grandkids ask around Christmas time. Papa, who's it for? And then the parents stop them while they're trying to unwrap the gift. Who's it from? Oh. They do that with the birthday cards too. You know, the birthday cards, you see them, they rip them open. They don't even see who it's from. They open the card and they're shaking it immediately. You know, and then you'll have a parent say, did you read the card? No, they read how many Abraham Lincolns and Hamiltons or whoever falls out of it. That's what they're worried about. You know, then they stop. And I love Jackson, especially good about this. He's either a speed reader or he's a big fake, because Amanda will say, well, read the card. And he'll go like this. And then he'll, you know, apparently he's amazing, you know, when it comes to speed reading, because, you know, in about 1.2 seconds, he's read the card. So, but who's it from? Folks, let's never forget this. Hey, you know why I'm going to heaven? Look right up here. Don't forget this. It's not because Jerry Ross is anything. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. If I got what I deserve, and come on, let's put all of us in the same boat. If all of us got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. Wages, something we earn. If you work a job, you get paid wages. And you know what? I've earned, because of my sin, death. That's just not talking about a physical death. That's talking about Revelation 21:8, where it talks about the second death, and it talks about that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Listen, this is a reality. You know, this is what we deserve. And yet God was willing to give us something that we didn't deserve. Okay, so, all right, who's it for? Who's it from? How about this question? What is it? What is it? What is it? That's what the real question is. They want to know what's inside that wrapping paper. They want to know what's inside that box. What is it? So, preacher, who's it for? It's for everybody. Who's it from? It's from God. What is it? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What is the gift? The gift is salvation. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. What is it? It's salvation. What is it? It's forgiveness of sin. What is it? It's redemption. Redemption through his blood. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I mentioned that. The wages, you know, something that you get paid, something that you earn. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, just think of what these three verses, portions of scripture teach us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. What is it? What is this gift of God you keep talking about? Salvation. Salvation. What else is it? It's redemption. It's forgiveness of sin. It is eternal life. That's a pretty amazing gift right there. What is it? What is it? It's the most precious thing that God could have offered to us. And again, compared to what we deserve, to what God's willing to give us, is pretty amazing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which brings us to the next question. You don't hear this a lot, but every once in a while I have heard one of the kids say this, and usually then they get in trouble by their parents for saying it. Okay, what is it? Who's it for? Who's it from? What is it? And then they'll say, how much did it cost? And what does every parent say? You're not supposed to ask that question, you know. But they probably learned that from their mom and their grandmother, because usually they're concerned about that a little bit too. You know, they want to know whether that's a real diamond or something that you bought on the shopping network for $9.95. And by the way, for a limited time only, they will send you two of these amazing bracelets for $9.95. What did it cost? Well, you know what, folks? I learned a long time ago. You know what? A gift should not be judged as how precious it is by what it cost. Some of the most precious things we've ever received from our grandkids was made out of construction paper. And you know what? Just had some scribbles and some attempts at, you know, when you have to call them over and have them interpret, you know, there's a monster they have drawn. And I'll say, so what's this? Oh, that's you, Papa. Wow, okay, who's this? And it seems like grandma always looks beautiful and I always look like a monster. I don't know what that's saying, but anyway. But you know what? We all know that earthly gifts, some of the most precious gifts we've ever been given, were homemade gifts or gifts that came from the heart, or maybe gifts that didn't cost a whole lot of money, but you know what? You knew that it was a sacrifice for the person that gave it to you. I got a box last week sent home to me, a big box of chocolate-covered cherries, and Kimmy Weber and her family brought it. Little Colton, her son, decided when he was in the store, he saw that. Must have heard me mention in some sermon sometime that I like chocolate-covered cherries. We need to get that for preacher. And it wasn't one of those little boxes. It was like this and this. And I told our folks on Wednesday night, I said I was sick last Sunday, running a fever, and couldn't get over it, couldn't get past it. And then Monday, you know, I'd taken medicine, I'd taken this, nothing was working. I saw them chocolate-covered cherries, opened the box, popped a couple of them, fever broke within an hour. I'm just telling you, I'm taking some to the hospital this afternoon for Cheryl, you know. As doctors have tried everything else, I think a couple chocolate-covered cherries, you know. You know, folks, hey, you know what? I don't know what that cost, but it wasn't a super expensive gift. But you know what? A little boy saw it and wanted to give it to his preacher. That meant more to me than the world, you know. But folks, listen to me. When God gave a gift, what did it cost? Think about this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when God gave a gift, he gave the gift of his Son. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Think about that. John 3:16, how about Romans chapter 5? Think about what happened when Jesus came down. What did it cost Jesus? What did it cost God? It cost God the Father his only begotten Son. It cost Jesus his very life. He was willing to die on the cross for us. Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, here it is, Christ died for us. Preacher, what is salvation? You talked about salvation. You talked about forgiveness of sin. You talked about redemption. You talked about eternal life. You know, well, what's that going to cost us? Doesn't cost you anything. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Didn't cost you anything. But you know what? It cost God something. A lot of times when I'm out soul winning, if I'm going through the plan of salvation with somebody, I'll stop and talk to them about being a grandparent. I said, when you got 12 grandkids, birthdays come up on a regular basis. And I said, you know what? I always show up to their house or they show up to my house, either one, and I've got something that I'm going to give them. It's called a gift. And by the way, it doesn't cost them anything. And then I'll always stop and smile and say, but it cost me something. You know, I had to go to the store and buy it so that I could give it for free. And you know what? God, if he was going to give us a gift, it's not going to cost us anything. That's why you got to be careful of people that are teaching works salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's no longer a gift if somebody has to work for it. If I gave one of our grandkids a gift and then I said, now, here's a gift. Oh, thank you, Papa. Now, wait a minute. You know, before you open it, you need to understand, you need to wash my car every week for the next 6 months in order to pay for that gift. Well, then it wasn't a gift. Okay, and that's why people that want to add works to salvation, they're defiling the very description of salvation, because over and over in the Bible, I've read it about 7 different times, God calls salvation a gift of God. That means it doesn't cost you anything, but it costs God dearly. It costs Jesus his very life. And so he paid for this. Christ, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So think about this. Life became death, so that I could have eternal life. Now, by the way, we know that he defeated death 3 days later when he rose from the dead, but life had to become death in order for me to get eternal life. Holiness had to become sin so that I could have eternal life. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so here, Jesus Christ took all of my sins, and he became sin for us, who knew no sin. So he took all of the sin from my record, put it on his record, took his righteousness, put it on my record. And folks, you know what? I didn't have to do anything except believe and receive the gift that Jesus Christ had given for me. You know, think about that. I may say a word about this in the message, but one of the things that I would encourage you to do in the new year is spend a good amount of time in the Bible, and especially in the Gospels. If you haven't read the Gospels recently, I think it ought to be something that you read maybe more than once a year. There's something about going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that just will help you to want to be like Jesus, learn how to be like Jesus, follow Jesus, hear Jesus, listen to Jesus. But the value of it also is the fact that you'll read four different times, you'll read the crucifixion story. And, you know, preacher, I know Jesus died. I did too for a lot of years. I saw pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross. I knew he died. You know, sometimes you see somebody wearing a little necklace and they got a cross and there's Jesus on the cross. So, I mean, it's not that I didn't know it, but it's a whole different thing knowing that he died and knowing why he died. And, you know, when I was a young man, a young boy, I began to go to Sunday school, and that's where I learned that Jesus, the reason he died was he died for me. You know, the wages of sin is death. That's what all of that I should have suffered. Jesus came down and said, I'll suffer that for you. You know, he took the punishment and the penalty for the sins of the whole world and put him on himself. And he paid those penalties for us. And because of that, he's willing to have eternal life. Well, one more question, I'll end with this. You know, when the kids get their, when we're passing out the gifts, sometimes I'll say something like this. Well, this one here is for Natalie. Do you want it? Do you want it? That may seem like a silly question. I've never had a kid turn one down, by the way. But I always say, do you want this? You know, I asked the kids just earlier in Sunday school, opening assembly, you know, how many of you want to cancel Christmas, take all the presents back? No, they want those presents. And yet the greatest gift that was ever given, there's many, many people in this world that will just say, I don't want it. But here's my encouragement to you. You can have it. You can have it. You can have it. If you want it, you can have it. But you have to receive it. The gift of God has to be received. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for watching over us through another week, and thank you for, Lord, us allowing us during our Sunday school hour to just focus on the greatest gift that was ever given. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would bless the Sunday school hour that's dismissing. We're going to the church service next, and then also, Lord, bless the young people as they head out to children's church and junior church, primary church, and Lord, all the different gatherings around the church. Bless us here in the auditorium. Bless the choirs they prepare for cantata in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.